I want to begin today with one half of one verse, and then we'll get to more. But one half of one verse, and that is simply Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Amen. Haven't preached from this in a while, and but this is what I felt from the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I want to just begin with the first half of that verse, and it simply says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Amen. The key word, if I had to say there was a key word in the vision of this church, I'm sure you many of you would know it, but if there is a key word in the vision of our church, at least for a while now, it is restoration. Amen. And so I want to speak to us for a little while this morning on this subject, a restoration of Pentecost. A restoration of Pentecost. And you may be seated. I will begin with a bold statement, and that is, the day of Pentecost was the most important day in the history of the human race. And I'll show you why. And I know that some minds may be racing, and you may be thinking, what about creation? What about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, God manifesting himself in flesh? What about his crucifixion? What about when his blood was shed for your sins and mine? And what about his resurrection, without which I cannot have eternal life? The day of Pentecost gathers into itself the purpose and plan of God in creation. The birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ emptied themselves into the great day of Pentecost. The purpose of the birth, the life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was so that the world might have a Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a turning point in human history. Just as the incarnation of God in flesh was a turning point in human history, the day of Pentecost turned it again. The day of Pentecost set the world on a 2,000-year collision course with eternity. All the great types, what we call types in the Old Testament, the history of the Jewish people, emphasize the divine arrangement of Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, emptying itself into this day of Pentecost. As the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and became thirsty, God directed Moses to smite the rock, and from it water flowed. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, tells us that they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The smiting of the rock by Moses was a type of Calvary, where the rock of ages was smitten in order to get living water, the Holy Ghost, which is poured out in abundance on the day of Pentecost. The two most important feasts or celebration in the Old Testament were the Passover and Pentecost. The Passover was that dreadful, albeit wonderful, night that marked the great exodus out of Egypt. A lamb without spot or blemish was to be slain, and the blood of that lamb was to be applied to the doorposts of the homes of the Israelites. At midnight, when the death angel swept through the land of Egypt, every home that had the blood applied, he would pass over, and the firstborn of that home would live because they were covered by the blood. The next morning, the Israelites were delivered from Egypt by death and by blood. 50 days later at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law written on stone tablets, at least the first part of the law. It's the law by which his people were to live. And this was the first Pentecost, meaning 50. For the next 1,500 years, that law was to be the most important thing in their lives. It was their guidance. It was their direction. It was their conscience. It's what they lived by. It's what separated them from every other nation. They read it daily. They taught it to their children. It was the tether that connected them to Almighty God. Every principle of holiness and righteousness was founded on the law. For centuries, Passover and Pentecost was celebrated. It became more traditional than sacred. But then came Calvary. And that river of blood that had flowed throughout time paled in comparison to the crimson stream of blood that flowed on that day. That blood was royal blood. Amen. Because this Lamb was also the King of kings and Lord of lords. His was holy blood. Amen. Because the Bible tells us that God purchased the church with his own blood. The song says this blood was not just blood from another spotless lamb, but this blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. Passover typified Calvary and the crucifixion. It was, in fact, during the feast of Passover that Christ was crucified. The blood of the Lamb, that final spotless Lamb, was shed for the sins of the world. Then, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, a phenomenon began that would make history and set the course for the world for the next 2,000 years. It wasn't the law written on stone tablets, but rather it was the outpouring of God's Spirit written on the lives of men, women, and children. Amen. Going back to Acts 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This one place, as you know, reading there, is the upper room. It's possibly the home of John Mark's mother. The Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verses 5 through 13 tells us of the crowd's response. A crowd gathered round, and they began to watch this and listen to this. And the Bible says they were all amazed and they marveled. Verse 14, Peter stands. It literally means that he elevates himself to be seen and heard, and he begins to preach. And he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote the prophet Joel. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verses 19 through 36, Peter continues to preach to that crowd. Verse 37 gives us the crowd's second response. And the Bible says, and when they heard this, that preaching, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were stirred. They were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles there with him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38 and 39 gives us Peter's answer. And he said then, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40 summarizes the rest of Peter's message. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41 is the result of his message. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42 summarizes how the church continues. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit being poured out upon people. And it's the birth of the church. We know that. The church is God's called out people, the people of His new covenant. Amen. In the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, God had a literal nation, the nation of Israel. They were His people. They were a called out people. But here, in beginning in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, He forms a new nation. Right? It's called a holy nation, a peculiar nation. It's not just Jews, but it's Jews and Gentiles. Everyone is invited to be part of God's church. God's church is for every race and every language. It's for every culture. It's for all peoples. Amen. It's for rich and poor. It's for educated and uneducated. It's for everyone. It's for every citizen of every nation. Amen. Everyone is invited to be part of God's church. It's for every native tribe, of every tribe. It's for every country on every continent. Anyone and everyone can and should experience Pentecost. Amen. Acts 2 closes by saying, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Can the assumption be sustained that this identical experience that we read of throughout Acts 2 is available for you and I today? That it can. Because Pentecost didn't stop when the day of Pentecost ended. It continued on the next day and the next day and the next throughout the first century AD and beyond. The book of Acts is a history of the early church and the apostles. It covers a span of about 30 years till around 63 AD. In chapter 4, 5,000 people are saved. In chapter 6, the church multiplies. In chapter 8, Philip starts a church in Samaria. He preaches Christ. And obviously the message of Pentecost. And many are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. In chapter 10, Peter preaches to the Gentiles the message of Pentecost at the home of Cornelius. And again, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse 44 of 10, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In chapter 11, the gospel is preached in many places. In chapter 12, the church multiplied. In chapter 13, more missionaries are sent. In chapter 17, Paul starts a church in Thessalonica. In chapter 18, Paul starts the Corinthian church. In chapter 19, disciples of John the Baptist are rebaptized in Jesus' name and are filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit of God gives the utterance or ability. Throughout the book of Acts, the experience of Pentecost grew at phenomenal proportions. In Thessalonica, In chapter 17, unbelieving Jews cried out to city rulers for help, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." In other words, you got to do something about this. Because those that have turned the world upside down, those who have turned the world upside down with that Pentecost, with that Holy Ghost stuff, they've come here also. Oh, that it would be said that those that have turned the world upside down have come to this city also. One thing is certain. Pentecost will turn a life right side up. Amen. And so we need a restoration of Pentecost in our lives and in this city, in this community. During the first century AD, Pentecost had become a phenomenon. All of Asia Minor and some of Europe was impacted by Pentecost. By the time of the end of the first century, all the original apostles had died. John, being the last, died in the 90s AD after writing the book of Revelation. Their successors, Timothy, Titus, all others that were just under the original apostles, died before John and left very little written record. Subsequent to the apostles' deaths, hell moved in, began to pollute the church and the apostles' doctrine. Diverse doctrines and rose and caused divisions. Prominent leaders mixed their own biblical interpretations with Greek philosophy, which gave rise to false doctrines. But the flames of Pentecost have burned in every century. Amen. It didn't die out with the apostles. It didn't die out at the end of that first century. There may have been few in numbers, lacking in popularity, but they were there. Now, it's been nearly 2,000 years since that day of Pentecost when the church was birthed at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And hell has tried to stop and destroy this church and tried to stop and destroy God's church, Pentecost. But Jesus had spoken a prophetic word to Peter one day in front of the other disciples and said, "You are Peter," that's Petra. In Greek, it means a rock. And he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There are two very powerful statements there. One is that Jesus would give Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's given him the authority to open the doors of heaven to people. He's given Peter the keys or the ability to unlock or open the kingdom of heaven, and he anointed him to preach the message that launched the phenomenon of Pentecost and the birth of the church. The second powerful statement there is that Jesus would build his church on Peter and the revelation of who he was, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Hell has tried for nearly 2,000 years to stop God's church, but it can't. Hell has tried to prevail against that against Pentecost, but it can't. Has it wounded it? Yes, it has. Yes, it did. But has it stopped it? No, it hasn't. And so, after lying wounded for more than a millennia, then the Reformation of the 1500s, the Great Awakening of the 1700s, and the Holiness movement of the 1800s began to stir and warm the coals of Pentecost once again. until the beginning of the 20th century, when suddenly the flames of Pentecost began to rise once again. And in the last 118 years, from 1901 until now, it is estimated that 1 billion people around the world have been filled with the Holy Ghost, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. This morning, in America alone, more than 3,000 people will be filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time. And they will speak in another language as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, the ability to speak. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, week after week. And that's a conservative estimate. Isaiah said in 28:11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Peter said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." That means you. It means me. It means your family. It means your friends. It means the city. It means everyone. So what do I mean when I say we need a restoration of Pentecost? I'm not talking about a restoration of a religion or some denomination. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing religious movement in the world. I'm not talking about restoring that. I'm talking about a restoration of the Holy Ghost in this community, in this city. Beginning in this church. Amen. And with you and me. You see, Pentecost is the new birth that Jesus spoke of in John 3. In John 3, there was a man, the Bible says, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, this Nicodemus was a Jew. He was, the Bible says, a ruler of the Jews. He was of the lineage and heritage of God's people. And he comes to Jesus under cover of darkness. He's desperate. He's looking for answers. Nicodemus was as good and devout and well-born and as sincere as you can be. Here was a man who fully expected to enter the kingdom of God based on his good works and his obedience to the law of Moses and his Jewish heritage. There are a lot of people like that who have far less impressive credentials than Nicodemus. People who assume that in due time we all enter God's kingdom if we're good. Amen. If we're just good people based on our good works and based on obedience to commandments. But as Nicodemus quickly found out, there's more to entering God's kingdom than being a good person or obeying the commandments or being religious. And so when he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him," Jesus' response is not what you would expect. You would expect his response to be at least on the subject of Nicodemus' opening statement there and his inquiry. You'd expect him to respond with a confirmation that, "Yes, I am God," or "Yes, I am, before Abraham was, I am," or something like that. But perhaps Jesus knew that Nicodemus would get that later. Because perhaps he knew that this was his one opportunity to reach Nicodemus with the truth of salvation that wasn't even in play yet. He must have seen the hunger in the heart of Nicodemus. He must have known that a couple of years down the road, when his own body was taken down from that cross, that Nicodemus would be one of the ones that would take care to see that he was properly laid in a tomb. He must have known known that Nicodemus would be one of the few Pharisees that would believe that he was indeed risen from the dead. He must have known that Nicodemus would be in that crowd that would gather around at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus didn't address the inquiry of his deity. What did happen was Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Then Jesus tells him that unless you're born again, except a man be born again of water and spirit. And so this language to Nicodemus, it comes out of nowhere. He's not used to that. So as a man who was thoroughly acquainted with Scripture, and who was talking to a rabbi, he assumed, Nicodemus was scrambling to think of some scripture, some cross-reference somewhere in the scripture about this concept of being born again of water and spirit. But he knows, I can't think of anything. What are you talking about? The Old Testament never used a phrase like that. If Jesus would have replied, "What must you do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Nicodemus would have surely replied, "Obey the law and be circumcised." But except a man be born again, where did that come from? If you are a Jew who obeys God's law, and you're circumcised, what other birthright do you need? I have a birthright to the kingdom. I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised and I obey the law. But this born again thing was a completely foreign expression to Nicodemus. And so he's listening carefully and openly to Jesus because he doesn't ask the obvious question of why would I need to be born another time? I was born right the first time. What he does ask in verse 4 is actually a much deeper question. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. What he thought he heard Jesus say was the only hope of entering God's kingdom was a biological redo. And that, of course, is impossible. And the phrase born again now in our day has become cliche in modern Christianity. But when Jesus coined the phrase born again, he wasn't creating a cliche. He wasn't using abstract language. He wasn't creating a metaphor. He was laying down a biblical truth that would be the deciding factor in entering or not entering the kingdom of God for eternity. And when he spoke it, he was writing in stone a key element that would be argued over and debated for 2,000 years. If he had been talking to us, Jesus might have laid the emphasis carefully to be sure we understood. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born a second time. Not metaphorically, but literally born a second time. A person must be born again in order to see, he said, or in order to enter, he said, the kingdom of God. The shock here is that the only way anyone can see God's kingdom now or ever is to be born into it. Yet no one has been born once that qualifies. Amen. John prepared us for this. Chapter 1 of his gospel, John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." John is writing this long after the day of Pentecost, long after the history there in the book of Acts. And he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. They believe in his name. They have a right to become his children. That's born again. Born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about being born again. Because no one gets a passport to God's kingdom, but everyone needs a birth certificate to God's kingdom. And so, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus was saying, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And so you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So, to be born again is to be born of water and spirit. The first time you were born of the flesh and in the flesh. You were born of blood. You were born of will or desire. You have your parents' DNA. But when you're born again, you have DNA from that second birth, from that water and that spirit. Amen? So on the water side, I'm buried in baptism. On the spirit side, I'm given new life. On the water side, I have remission of sins. On the spirit side, I have righteousness. On the water side, I'm given the name of Jesus Christ. On the spirit side, I'm given the Holy Ghost. On the water side, I'm washed. On the spirit side, I have the fire of the Holy Ghost burning within me. On the water side, I have the name of Jesus spoken over me. But on the spirit side, I have the language of Jesus spoken through me. And so I have the DNA of my Father in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Not only do I have his name in baptism, but I have his DNA through his spirit. I'm glad I've got spiritual DNA. When I got the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Years before Jesus said this to Nicodemus, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel spoke of it. Nicodemus missed it. Ezekiel 36:25, God says through Ezekiel, "Then I will pour clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." That's the water. God will cleanse the sins of his people. Which means we cannot cleanse ourselves. And so he pours the water. Both literally when we're baptized and spiritually through obedience to his word, it's baptism. Nicodemus was well aware of John the Baptist, who was at that time preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, according to Mark 1:4. Everyone had been going out to be baptized by John. And so God's cleansing was all over the news. But that was just the beginning. There was more to come. Amen. The Bible tells us that not only did God say in Ezekiel 36 that I will pour water over you and I will cleanse you from your filthiness, I will cleanse you from your idols, but it goes on to say in the next verse, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you and I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. And so Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, that's what I'm talking about. Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again of water and spirit. It's not enough to simply say, I believe in Jesus. That's a start. And it's a good start. Amen. But it's not enough. There's more. It's not enough to be just a good person. That's good. It's a start, but there's more. It's a matter. It's not just a matter, of turning over a new leaf or a fresh start. That's good. Thank God for that. But this is a recreation. It's a new birth altogether. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You don't do that on your own. You don't do that with mental assent. You don't do that by just a decision. It's a new creation, and thereby Paul is thereby taking us back to the original creation of the world, and Adam in particular. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. For a person to be born again, God has to do that again. Amen. He has to breathe life back into our dead bodies, back into us who are dead in sin. That is being born again of the Spirit. When Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus was saying, no, Nicodemus. You're not born again of the womb. You're born again of the wind. Because when God breathes, that's what the word is. It's the breath. It's the wind of God. It's the Spirit of God. And so Jesus said, no, you're not born again of the womb. You're born again of the wind. That's why in verse 8 he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goes. You can't tell where it's coming from and you can't tell where it's going. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This happens to everyone, Jesus says. The wind blows and you hear it. You hear the sound. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but you hear it. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's why Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them the utterance or the ability. Amen. We need a restoration of Pentecost in this city, beginning in this church. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 8. I mentioned earlier, Philip is preaching revival in Samaria. The Bible says there's joy, there's baptisms, right? There's healings, there's repentance. But nobody's received the Holy Ghost yet. It must be a big deal. And so he sends a messenger to Jerusalem. Hey, we're having revival here, but people are repenting. They're being baptized. Philip's baptizing everybody. But nobody's received the Holy Ghost yet. Well, we better send Peter and John. Don't just send somebody else. Send Peter and John for this one. And so Peter and John goes to Samaria. Read it, Acts chapter 8. So that when they get there, they lay hands on everybody that wants the Holy Ghost. Right? The Bible says they receive the Holy Ghost. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that there is a sorcerer there. A sorcerer. Not of God. Sorcery is not of God. Witchcraft is not of God. Fortune telling is not of God. Reading the stars is not of God. Amen. I don't want to go get sidetracked here, but I could go on. Be careful what you watch and what you who you listen to. And so there's this sorcerer there. And he's been following Philip around. And he's watching all of this, and he's beginning to believe all of this. And he sees all these people get baptized, and he's like, I want some of that. I want to be part of this. But when Peter and John get there, and they lay hands on people, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, what does the Bible say the sorcerer, whose name is Simon, what does the Bible say he does? When he sees this, he digs into his pocketbook. He pulls out his checkbook and says, Hey, I just thought it was good. This is even better. I want some of that. Amen. It was awesome to see people healed. It was great to see them repent. It was amazing to see them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Peter and John laid hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost, he takes out the checkbook. I want that. Amen. You can't buy that, Simon. But I want that. What was he seeing? He was seeing. He was witnessing people being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Witnessing the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And these people. And what they were doing. See, the point is, when you read through Acts 8 and you see this, and you see this, and you see where Peter and John lay hands on these people, and suddenly they begin to be filled with the Holy Ghost, it does not say that they spoke in tongues. Okay? It doesn't say that. But what was Simon the sorcerer witnessing? If he didn't offer money to see for the power to heal people, and the power to see all these people's lives changed through repentance and baptism and all of that, he never broke out the pocketbook on all of that. Only when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Right. That lets me know. That lets me know that the same thing happened in Samaria as it did in Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. You know how I know that? Two chapters later, Peter sees in a vision, God tells him, there's some men coming after you. They're coming to get you, to take you to a man named Cornelius' home. And you're going to tell him what to do. I said a couple of weeks ago that God had already given Cornelius a vision to go get Peter. Go, he's in Joppa. He's at another man named Simon. Simon's a popular name. He said he's at another man named Simon's home. He's on the roof. He's in a trance. He's in a vision. And God has already spoken to him. He's gonna come and he will tell you what to do. And so when Peter gets there and he's got his little entourage with him, and they get there, and Peter's a little surprised at first because Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And he's got a house full of people. Where'd all these people come from? Standing room only. They're lined up on the walls. And yet Peter begins to preach, because that's what God told him to do. And so he begins to preach the word. He begins to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the Bible says, and while he yet spoke the word, the Holy Ghost fell on all of those that believed. And what Luke, the writer of the whole book of Acts, left out in Acts 8, put it in Acts 10 in verse 44. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, hallelujah. That's the wind. That's the noise that Jesus was talking about. He says, so is everyone. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He said, Nicodemus, don't be surprised. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? You want to see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. You must be born again of water. It's baptism. And spirit. It's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. What this city needs is a restoration of that. I don't want to see anybody lost. I don't want to see anybody unsaved. Amen. There are homes. There are people all around this church and this community. Up and down Madeira. Up and down Janelle. Up and down Gano. Up and down these other streets. Amen. Homes that we pass riding around. Some of those have been on outreach, hanging door hangers. How many of those homes, we don't know, but how many of those homes filled with alcoholism, filled with drug addiction, filled with abuse, filled with hurt, filled with anger, filled with all kinds of things all around us, within a half a mile of where we're sitting right here. We could go a little further. What about a mile? What's happening in the homes in a mile radius from us? What's happening in the homes within a 2-mile radius of us right here? 3, 4 miles. What about 5 miles? Takes us all the way out to Fleming Island. Takes us up into Jacksonville. Takes us to the west side, right? Takes us even to close to Mandarin. What's happening in the homes all around us? All kinds of things. But what they need is a restoration of Pentecost. Amen. What they need is the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. It's that Pentecostal blessing, and I know it's real. Anybody know that? Oh, hallelujah. Let me get a little old school on us here. It's that Holy Ghost in fire, and it's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible says. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is life changing. The Holy Ghost is life changing. The infilling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. It's not only for salvation, without which we cannot be saved, but it also changes us. It heals us. It delivers us. It empowers us to live for God. It empowers us to work for God. It empowers us to witness for God. The working of the Spirit is salvation, deliverance, healing, liberty, power to minister, to witness, to see miracles. The Holy Ghost washes our minds, satisfies our souls, sanctifies our souls, justifies our lives. The Holy Ghost will take an ordinary person and make her an extraordinary person. The Holy Ghost will take an alcoholic and make him an usher. Amen. The Holy Ghost will take the depressed, confused, suicidal creature and turn her into a Sunday school teacher. The Holy Ghost will take a soul on his way to hell and put him on his way to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. And so what we need, what this community needs, what this city needs, what you need, what I need, is a restoration of Pentecost. Amen. Amen. And so, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, You can have it here. If you say, you know what? I've got it, but I really need a refreshing. I really need a restoration. I really need a renewing. It's here. It's happening here in this house. You can have it. You can have that restoration right here in this house, right here in this place. Right now. Right now. Right now. If you want to be born again of water and spirit, like Jesus said, we have a tank full of water. You can be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter said, and just like they practiced all through the first century and beyond. You can do that right here, right now, in this place. The restoration of Pentecost starts right here. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know, whether you want to receive the Holy Ghost for the first time or whether you want a renewing and restoration of the Holy Ghost, I'm right here with you. All of us, we ought to want it. Amen. We need it. We ought to want it. Amen. And we ought to be willing to worship until we get it.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And we're about to worship. We're about to worship. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to come, especially if you want to receive the Holy Ghost for the first time or you want a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Everybody come. Everybody come. We're going to take a moment and we're just going to ask God to cleanse us, empty us of everything that is not of us, or not of Him rather. Everything that is of us and not of Him, empty it, God. Take it. Take every wrong thought, every wrong word, every wrong motive, every wrong attitude. Everything that is not of you, God, take it. Let's just begin to pour out to God. Let's begin to repent right here, right now, in this house. And when we begin to worship, the Holy Ghost is going to flow in this place. And I believe that we can be filled or renewed in the Holy Ghost. Let the restoration of Pentecost begin right here, right now.